How are you doing? Good.
Hey, Tom.
Good morning, sir. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today?
I'm going to turn on the stumps.
And do what?
I think I would know how to do this by now.
Alright,
sounds good, thanks.
I'm all morning, and we are excited to see everyone and excited to be able to worship together and excited for the opportunity to grow closer to God with one another. And we hope that this time is an opportunity for you to not only fellowship with one another in a social distanced way, but to be able to grow close in your relationship with God so that you can help other people do the same. And as we begin, we want to just give a couple of announcements. We know that it's been crazy, but we also still want to take some time to help other people in need. And so one of those ways that we can do that this month is with the food roundup for the Baptist Children's Home. You may have seen some buckets around the church for an opportunity for you to drop that in. But some of the biggest needs they have are also some of the biggest needs apparently everyone has, because all of these items are sold out a lot and frequently. But if you have the opportunity to donate, their biggest needs are paper products, cleaning products, fruit juices, and laundry detergent. And so as you are shopping and want to pick up an extra item or two, you can bring that here to the church and drop that off to donate to Baptist Children's Home in that way. We were able to kick off with Wednesday nights with the adult Bible study, youth and children. And we had a good turnout for our first day last week, and we hope that you'll join us again this week. And if not in person, online, we hope that that will be another opportunity for you to enjoy diving into God's Word together. So as we continue, I want to read a passage of Scripture from the book of Psalm, chapter 72, verses 18 through 19. God's Word says this: "Praise be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you with a grateful heart, thankful for the opportunity to worship you, thankful for the technology to be able to do so at home if we can't be here in person, and thankful for who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, we just hope that we never take that for granted, and we never forget the love you have. And Lord, that we share that love and that hope with those around us. In your name I pray. Amen.
Now, some of the lyrics of this song say, "Sing with me." So feel free to sing with me when that comes up. Rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He rises.
Calls me from a Good morning. It is good to see you today. Today we're starting a series that's going to take us through the next couple of months, leading us right up to just about Thanksgiving. We're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. It's a letter that's packed with amazing truths about God and his people. And I know that it will be an encouragement to us as we go through it and dig into who we are in Christ, both as individuals and as Christ's church. Now, if I could give a title to the letter Paul wrote to the church in the city of Ephesus, I would call it the Epistle of Unity. If you read through this letter, you're going to come across the words unity, united, one, together, with, in, other words that are related to this idea of unity that are scattered throughout this entire book, showing how important the idea of unity is to God and for his people as well. In fact, we could argue that unity is a core characteristic of who God is. After all, we believe that God is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one deity. And so it's not surprising that God being a unity being a part of who God is, that it is important also for his people, whether it's with us individually in relationship to Christ, or with us individually in relationship to other believers as a church, or as a church also in relationship to our unity with Christ and how he is leading us as a church. Over the next several weeks, we're going to see this theme of unity come up over and over and over again in our study. We'll see how important it is for us as a church to be a faithful example of unity in order to become who God wants us to become. God is always working in our lives, always developing us and changing us and transforming us. And so unity is part of that. If you have your Bibles with you today, please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to be using the New Living Translation. As I compare different versions, I just felt that the New Living Translation was kind of laid it out a little bit more simply and more easily to understand. But for the sake of time, rather than reading through the passage first and then going into it, we're going to just start, or I'm going to lead us in prayer. We're going to dig into it, and we'll see it section by section. We're going to do all of chapter 1 today. So before we get started, let's pray together. Father God, we come to you this morning just thankful for your goodness to us, thankful for the cool weather, thankful for the ways that you have blessed us. Thank you for the summer that we've been through and the fall that we're coming into. And Lord, we pray that as we dig into your word this morning and as we start to go through the book of Ephesians, God, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, our ears to understand, to hear, to obey. And God, that you would bring a unity that's greater than anything that's been experienced before. Lord, that you would help us to be of one purpose for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your glory, for the sake of the lost coming to know you, Lord. That is our desire. And so, God, help us this morning as we dig into chapter 1. Please open our eyes and reveal to us what it is you want us to learn this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Ephesians starts with the first couple of letters just being a welcome or an introduction. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I am writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Grace and peace. I love those two words together. They're just encouraging to me. And so after Paul's introduction, he immediately dives into this incredible declaration of praise, of gratitude and amazement about what God has done on behalf of his people. And so we see this idea of unity expressed for the first time in the letter. Let's read verses 3 through 8 and then dig a little deeper. It says in verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united in Christ. There it is. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ, Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. And that section right there is so full that we could spend all morning on it. But let's quickly just look at some highlights there. So the first thing that Paul does is he declares that unity with Christ brings us blessing. Unity with Christ brings us blessing. Paul declares that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the spiritual realms because we're united with Christ. Now when we think about what is every spiritual blessing, I don't think that we can even comprehend the fullness of that statement. We probably won't even begin to realize just what all that means until we are in heaven and we get to experience some things that we probably didn't know existed. Some of the blessings that we can't think about when we're here on earth. But I want you to spend just a few seconds right now just thinking about spiritual blessings for a minute. Think about what are some spiritual blessings. Here's what Jesus talked about in his Sermon on the Mount recorded in Matthew 5. We know it as the Beatitudes, but it starts with blessed are. And so these are just a few. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So there it is, one of the blessings, the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Comfort, there's another blessing. Blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. Wow, that's amazing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for justice, that'll be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We've already been shown so much mercy, but even more once we get to heaven and realize God's grace and everything that he has forgiven us for. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That'll be amazing. What a blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. These are just a fraction of the spiritual blessings that we have because of unity with Christ. We could go on and look throughout scriptures for what are some other spiritual blessings. But Paul continues. He goes on to explain how we came to have this unity in Christ. First, he explains what God did. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ, Paul writes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ. He explains, this is what God did. This is how he blessed us. This is how he united us with Christ. God loved us and chose us to be adopted into his family from eternity past. Let that sink in for just a minute. God loved us, and he chose us to be adopted as his children from eternity past. This is how I understand it. The way that I understand it, God is eternal. He is all-knowing. He exists outside of time and space. And so he knows everything in the past. He knows everything in the future. He sees it all. He knows it all. There is not a time where God was not. There is not a place where he is not. And because of this, he knows everything that's ever happened in the universe past and that will ever happen in the universe in the future. And before time even began, he knew every person who would ever exist. He knew you, and he loved you before any of this even began. And for those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, We were adopted into God's family. And this was God's plan before time began. So when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, He already knew what was going to happen. He already knew that they were going to sin. Before they sinned, He had already developed a plan for how He would adopt His sons and daughters that would become a part of His family. In verse 7 of Ephesians 1, Paul explains that that was the first part of God's plan. The way that He adopted us, that He blessed us, was through this plan of sending His Jesus to redeem humans from hell and forgive us our sins. And He would do it through the blood of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now, sending Jesus to redeem and save men and women from every tribe, nation, and tongue, it was not God's plan B. It was not what He had to settle for because Adam and Eve surprised Him and disobeyed. God knew He would send His Son, pour out His mercy and grace, and would purchase us with the blood of Jesus. And we might ask ourselves, why would God sacrifice His only begotten Son to save us? And the answer is because Jesus is the only one who could pull it off. Jesus is the only one who could save us. He's the only one. God's justice, as a perfect and holy God, it demands perfection. It demands holiness from every person. And so forgiveness and redemption required a perfect sacrifice. And His kindness and grace provided the only sacrifice that could meet the demands of justice. And that's because of who Jesus is. So I want to really quickly look at three things about who Jesus is. Jesus is human. Jesus is human. Only a person can be a true substitute for another person. So God became human in Jesus. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Shannon and I, we went up to Boone. And we were there. We stayed in an Airbnb, and we rode down the river. We paddled down a river with some kayaks. We were told it was going to be a really simple, easy paddle, and so I took my phone with me on the kayak, and Shannon took her phone with her. And to make a long story short, at one point, my kayak flipped over. Now I have one hand, two hands, and I had a decision to make. I could grab my kayak, I could grab my paddle, and I could grab my phone, but I couldn't grab all three. So guess what's resting at the bottom of the New River? My phone. No, the paddle stayed with me. My phone, it bloop, 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 and the water was rushing, and I just didn't even see where it went, and I was just trying to not lose my boat and my paddle. And so the phone was gone. Thankfully, when we bought the phone, we purchased insurance for it, because we figured, you know, sometimes they get wet, or they get cracked, or something breaks, or something happens. But also, this insurance covers theft or loss. And so we were so grateful. We filled out a claim and said, you know, I lost my phone. It's at the bottom of the river. And 2 days later, I got a new phone. It's sitting on the pew there. There it is. Thank you, Caitlin. I got a new phone, and it was just like the phone I lost. It was an acceptable substitute for the one I had lost. If they had sent me a cheap Apple phone or a pineapple phone, one that didn't have all the functionality, all the technology and everything that the one that I had lost, I would not have been satisfied. I would have said, you know what? I demand a substitute that is of equal value, that is equal to the thing that I lost. That's what you promised me. They may have said, well, this phone makes phone calls and it has a camera. yeah, the quality of the components aren't quite as good, and it only works half the time. But I would refuse to accept it. The book of Hebrews tells us that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Animal sacrifices were not a sufficient sacrifice to pay for our sins. Only a person can be a true substitute for another person. That's why Jesus had to be human. God had to become man in Jesus. The second thing is that Jesus is perfect. The only true acceptable sacrifice was a perfect, unblemished sacrifice. No moral flaw was allowed. To be allowed into God's presence in heaven, a person has to be perfect. That's the only standard that is acceptable. There are no exceptions. Thankfully, Jesus was completely perfect. He had no moral flaw or sin. Jesus is the only human being in all of existence who has been morally perfect. No other human has ever been able to do that. And so Jesus met the standard. But here's the thing. Okay, I'm sorry. I just saw smoke. I was hoping it wasn't my iPad. It was the candles that went out. Excuse me. So here's the thing. Jesus was human and he was perfect. But if Shannon had also, she had her phone with her too. If she had also tipped over and lost her phone and she had also filed a claim and they sent us one Apple phone to replace the two that we lost and said, well, you know, it's the same phone that you lost. We would have said, but wait a minute, we lost two. We need two to be a satisfactory replacement. You can't just send us one for two. And so we need something of equal value or greater value. However, if the insurance company had sent us a solid gold iPhone encrusted with precious jewels, and it came with all these extra bells and whistles and technology that wouldn't be seen for the next 10 years. And they said, you know what? This is just one iPhone, but it's worth $1 million. Will you take it as substitute for the two you lost? Yes. Yes, it's a much greater value. Of course, it'll cover the loss of two and hundreds more phones if we were to lose those. And so, not only is Jesus human and is he perfect, Jesus is infinite. For a sacrifice to be able to redeem more than one, just one person, that sacrifice has to be of infinite value and power. So it would for Jesus to pay for more than one person, he would have had to have been of infinite value and power. And as God, Jesus' sacrifice was of infinite power and value. Because Jesus wasn't just human. He wasn't just perfect. He was God. So that everything that Jesus is, he is to the infinite degree. All powerful, all mighty, all knowing, all worthy of all. So the sacrifice of Jesus wouldn't just cover over, substitute for one person, but for every single person who chooses to follow Jesus Christ, to let him be their Lord and Savior, the value of his sacrifice is enough. So Paul's statements in this part of Ephesians were meant to cause awe and wonder and gratitude and praise from us. And this was just the introduction to the letter that he was writing to them. He wanted to set them into this attitude of gratitude and praise. Our response to God's love and grace should be to praise him. That's how we should respond to Jesus. When we read and we are aware of all the things and are reminded of all the things he's done. But Paul continues, he says in verse 9, now God has revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ. which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. And so here again, we see the concept of unity. The second thing I want us to see is that unity with Christ brings us an inheritance from God. Verse 11 said, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have an inheritance from God. So Paul had told us, this is how God did it. He sent his son. And that was the first part of his plan, but God still has another part of his plan, which is Jesus coming and fulfilling and bringing everything under the authority of Jesus at some point. And as he does that, it has to do with part of what he's going to do is he's going to give an inheritance to his son, Jesus. An inheritance that Jesus will share with those who have been adopted as children of God. So to do that, Paul tells us that God's ultimate plan is that Jesus will be Lord over all heaven and earth. His ultimate plan is that Jesus will be Lord over all heaven and earth. So right now and for a season, God has allowed Satan and his angels who rebelled with him to exercise a certain level of authority here on earth. Now, this doesn't mean that God does not have ultimate authority here. The Bible is clear that even Satan and the demons are not free from God's authority. But God has given them a certain amount of leeway in their dealings here on earth. But that will come to an end someday. When God brings everything completely under the authority of Jesus, there will no longer be a battle between good and evil, between darkness and light. Those days will be over. Jesus will be Lord of all. And because we are united with Christ, we will receive an inheritance from God. Romans 8:17 says that we will be co-heirs with Christ. If you read throughout the Bible, there's multiple passages in the New Testament that refer to the fact that we will have an inheritance in heaven from God. This is one of the things that as Christians we look forward to, we long for, we put our hope in. We're excited about it. In the next verses, Paul gives us a third thing that we get from unity with Christ. Unity with Christ results in us being given the Holy Spirit. It results in us being given the Holy Spirit. As proof of their acceptance as children of God, he gave both Jews and Gentiles the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says that in verses 12 and 13. And then in verse 14, he says, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. So the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, a deposit, a down payment that reinforces our hope in God and in this inheritance that he has promised. It's one of the ways that we can trust that what God said to us, what he's promised, what the Bible is speaking about, that those things are true and that God will be faithful. And so over the next few verses, Paul mentions how he prays for them, how they might gain spiritual wisdom and insight so that they may grow in their knowledge of God. And this is related to that fact that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives insight into the things of God, including who he is and what his plans are. And so as Paul is praying that they would have this insight, that they would know God more deeply, he's reinforcing this idea that it's through the Holy Spirit. Actually, in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15, here's what it says. For ever since I heard of you, of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your hope for the Lord's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. There it is. That spiritual insight so that we might grow in our knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. In another letter that Paul wrote, he explains it a little bit more clearly. God's Spirit helps us know God better and understand him. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12 says this, "No one can know a person's thoughts except a person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us." Again, this ties back to what Paul is saying, that he's praying for them, that they would come to know, the grow in their knowledge of God, that they would understand the hope of what God has promised them. And this is all tied to the Holy Spirit being in them and revealing these things to them. The fourth thing that he mentions, the way that we see unity in this passage, is unity with Christ means that God's great power is for us. God's great power is for us. It continues in verse 19. It says this, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." What does it mean that God's power is for us? I think partly it means that when God calls us to take on a challenge, to do something hard for him, to attempt great things for him, that he also provides everything that we need in order to accomplish that which he's called us to do. It's not just the power that brought Jesus back from the dead. This is the same power that parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to cross as they fled from Egypt. It's the power that sent fire down to burn up Elijah's sacrifice as he was in front of the priests of Baal. He closed the mouth of lions when Daniel was in the lion's den. It's the power that was behind Jesus' healing miracles. It's a power that fed 5,000 from 2 loaves and 5 fishes, that allowed him to walk on water and so much more. And this is the same power that frees us from slavery to sin. It frees us from that ultimate death called eternity in hell. It transforms our lives. It allows us to break the chains that enslave us so that we can become the people that God wants us to become. All of these things come when we are united with Christ. Unity with Christ brings so many incredible benefits and blessings. It has an eternal effect on the person who unites himself or herself with Christ. But think with me for just a moment about what the opposite of unity with Christ brings. Every person who, either out of rebellion or ignorance, does not unite themselves with Christ by putting their faith in him and becoming his disciple, they don't just miss out on these blessings. They fall under the judgment of a pure and holy God. Instead of blessing, there's punishment because God is just. Instead of an inheritance from God and an eternity in heaven, there is a loss of everything good and an eternity in hell. Instead of being united with the Holy Spirit, those who are not united with Christ, they share their fate with the spirits, the angels and the demons that rebelled against God. Instead of God's power being for them, The power of God is against him in bringing judgment and justice, because they will have to pay for their own sins instead of Christ paying for their sins. Why or why would we ever want to let anyone die without having the opportunity to follow Jesus, to unite himself or herself with him? Now, I know that messages of hell and damnation in our day and age, these are not very effective messages. You go and you share with somebody, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to go to hell. They're going to shut the door in your face. But there are effective ways to share God's love and concern with our neighbors so that they will be drawn to Christ, have a chance to say yes to him, to unite their lives with him. This past Wednesday, we started a Bible study with our adult adult group based on a book called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's the name of a book written by a woman called Rosaria Butterfield. If you don't know her story, it's an incredible story. She was a tenured professor at Syracuse University, teaching in the women's study department there. But she was also actively living a homosexual lifestyle. She was active in the LGBTQ community. And so she decided to write a book because she felt that many conservative Christians, that their attitudes towards her and people like her was hateful. And so she wanted to write a book about it. And as she started the process of doing this, a pastor and his wife reached out to her. They invited her over for dinner. And they invited her over for dinner the next week. And over the next 2 years, she was at their home every week. They cared for her. They shared with her. They lived what they preached. And over time, she realized that Jesus was who he said he is. And because of the witness of this pastor and his wife, of this man and woman who just said, come to our home, be our neighbor, be our friend, let us share life together, she ended up leaving her gay lifestyle. She ended up turning to Christ and giving her life over to him. And God changed her life. And then she, as she lived that experience, she realized just how important it was for Christians to open up their homes to people who are not yet Christians. Maybe from different cultures, different nationalities, different religions, different lifestyles or political views. It doesn't matter. She realized that even in a time where Christians are criticized just for standing up and saying, this is what the Bible says. If you stand up in a public forum, in a public place and say, this is what the Bible says about this or that, often our culture will criticize and say, you're being hateful, you're being judgmental, you're being whatever. But she realized that when we have these conversations in the setting of our homes, a place where we can not only have honest dialogue with people, but where there's an atmosphere of community and of friendship instead of confrontation, that many of these same topics, these same conversations, they're received in a different way. They're received because in a way that they know that you care about them and love them. And as believers share their homes with unbelievers and love them and care about them and live out the Christian life in front of them, it becomes a much more powerful way of sharing the gospel than some of the other methods that are out there. God wants other people to be united with Christ and to enjoy the blessing of adoption into His family. That's the ultimate point of why we do church, is because we are here to worship God and to honor Him. And one of the things that honors God the most is when we present Him to the world. And when we lead others to put their faith in Him because God loves them. Unity with Christ brings so many blessings. As we are reminded of this, we should rejoice. We should praise God. And hopefully we will also be compelled to say, I want my family and friends and neighbors who don't know Christ yet to have that unity with Him too. This past Wednesday, we just looked at the introduction to the book. So it's still a good time for you to join us on Wednesdays. Wednesdays at 6:30, we meet here in the sanctuary. We're also doing it online through Facebook Live for those of you who are joining us online. And we're doing it through Zoom. I encourage you, if you're interested in studying this book with us and figuring out how we can open up our homes in different ways, how we can have a ministry of hospitality among our community, we'd love to have you join us. Paul ends this section with a reminder of how Christ's authority over everything in heaven and on earth is just one more blessing for us who are united with Him. It says in verse 21, now He is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made Him head over all things for the benefit of the church, it says. And the church is His body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with Himself. Again, all these things that Christ is going to do, bringing all things under His authority, is for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of Him and His body, Christ and His bride. May we be compelled by God's love and grace to share His gospel with those who do not yet know Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much. Thank You for the fact that You, from the very beginning, understood what our history would be, beginning in a perfect garden, in perfect fellowship with You, followed by rebellion and fall and sin. And yet, Lord, You had a plan to send Your Son to purchase us with His blood. Because of Your kindness, because of Your love for us. And You didn't just buy us to be Your servants and to be slaves. You purchased us to be Your sons and daughters. Thank You, God. And You intended to share an inheritance with us. Thank You, God. And so, God, we pray that as we are reminded of these truths, Lord, we praise You for this. God, You are worthy of our praise and our thanks. And God, I ask that You would help us to not just be grateful to You, but Lord, that we would be moved to share this great news with others who do not yet know You. God, thank You that You are a God of Jews and Gentiles. You are a God of haves and have-nots. You are a God of people who are like us and people who are different. And God, you are the one who created us and who redeems us and who calls us Your children. We thank You for this, God. We ask that You'd help us as we share this great news with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this week, I encourage you to spend some time thinking about the blessings that you've received and the blessings that you will receive as you're united with Christ, because you are united with Christ. Then spend some time thanking God for His goodness. and then ask him for an opportunity to show hospitality to a neighbor who doesn't know him yet, and maybe begin the process of sharing how they too can be united with Christ. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for being with us. We hope to see you again next Sunday, and if you can, next Wednesday too. God bless you.